What we're going to do is read Second Samuel 11. We are making a transition. We've been in a season for the last, well, since the first of the year, of looking at David and the establishment of his kingdom. And it's been a wild thing to see him be a type of Christ and establish the realities of heaven on earth and in rule and worship and all those kinds of things. So very cool. And we see David, he's one of the greatest types of Christ that we have, pre-types. And the prophecy, we saw it, I think it was last week, I'm not sure when, but we looked at the prophecy about David, that there was a king or a seed coming from his body that would rule on a throne forever. And we talked about that being the headwaters, the first big prophecy that then a whole bunch of messianic prophecies are going to come from, that we're going to have a resurrected man that could never, that will never die, that will reign on a throne. And so, which is obviously the Lord Jesus. But we're going to shift now. It's been real positive about David, but there's no doubt he's a man, and we're about to dive into his manhood and into the stuff, some of David's problems. We're going to spend a few weeks on that because there's volumes to learn. And I've said this before. There's some great leaders in the body of Christ and biographies I've read by folks that are wonderful, and I've always learned just as much or more from guys' mistakes than I have from their successes. You know what I mean? It's especially if they're humble and repentant and will own it. And I've known some brothers like that. I'm so thankful. But it's, you can learn from not only what they do good, but what they do when they mess up. And so here we go. We're going to go into the mess up season of David, and it's messy. And but he's been good to so far. So 2 Samuel 11, the story that you all know. Bill, are you ready to boom me out the chapter 11? It's going to come in King James for those listening. And here it goes. Just a moment. So we got all that's happening here, those that are just coming in at 2 Samuel 11. But David, right, has taken in Bathsheba, done the wicked thing, and now has a baby on his hands. He tries to get Uriah, the husband, back in to be with his wife so that he can cover it and it'll look like it's Uriah's son. But Uriah will have nothing to do with it. He's a noble, good man, and will not do that. So David's in a pickle, phase two, to cover it up. Verse 12. There you go. Phase two didn't work. Let's get him liquored up. Maybe he'll go home. No. Phase three. Here we go. Okay. So this is that story that we all know about David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. We hear that all the time. It is, it's set up after we've got him captured Jerusalem. He's got the ark back in. He set up this worship and this clamoring heaven on earth kind of situation in Jerusalem. He set up his mighty warriors. He's got victories happening all around him. Yet there's still some stuff in the land because Joshua and the boys didn't get the job done. So there are still enemies in the land. So they are out going to go to battle. And it says, this is later in David, after he's got some stuff done. It says in the spring, at the time of the kings, when they go off to war, David stayed home. And then he has this encounter, that goes on. Now, a couple comments. Well, let me go on. He sees one evening Bathsheba bathing. And he views that, sees it. There's all kinds of principles there. Saw that she was beautiful. He's at home. He has her brought to him. And it says in verse 3 that she is the daughter of Elam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So the first thing I just want to say real quick, just for history-wise, is that Uriah is a Hittite. He's one of the 30. There were 30 among all the mighty men, and there were many, many mighty men. There were 400 that were discontented, distressed, and indebted that had come to him, you know, from his own tribe. And then there were multiple other great warriors that came to him. But there were 30, and among the 30, there were three, the great three. But among the 30 was this guy, Uriah the Hittite. For those that write down notes, it's in 23:29 of this same book. There's a list of the 30 great warriors of David, and the very end is in Uriah the Hittite. The Hittite, it's interesting that they say that, and they say that because, the writer, because he's not a natural Jew. He's not a natural, okay, the Hittites were part of the enemies in the land that Joshua and team were supposed to dislodge. We've got history of them all the way back to Noah, but basically the Hittites had manifested and grown. Esau married, you remember there was Jacob and Esau. Jacob becomes the river split out of Abraham, out of Isaac. And Esau is that race of the flesh where all this stuff happens, and Jacob is the tribe of Israel, or the 12 tribes. But Esau marries two wives, and they're both Hittites. And the Hittites had expanded and grew, and there's multiple interactions with the Hittites, but I want you to know that Uriah had basically converted. He had come in and joined during probably David's kingdom, had joined with the Israelites. He would have been one that was supposed to be destroyed. Probably Bathsheba may have been. You can do some research on that about her genealogy. I did not do that. But she is married to Uriah the Hittite, so there's maybe an allusion that she herself may have been a Hittite. But anyway, there are foreign people that have come in and converted and been in with David and his kingdom. All right. So Uriah, one of the 30, which he would have known well, it's not only was he, you know, a guy, he was a friend. He was a valiant warrior, a co-laborer in the war of Israel possessing the land. And David does this vile thing. So I wanted to tell you that so you knew in the backdrop, it's bad enough what he does, that he lusts after this woman, he brings her in, and all that goes down goes down. But this was of a friend, and sin is sin, but I just want you to know how his heart had slipped and how his heart had gone. I think he knew where to look. I think he knew the address of Uriah. I think he knew that his wife, you know, what she looked like. I think he was searching for this thing, and so his heart had slipped. Now, this is the man who the Lord says, I want a man whose heart is after me. You remember? This is the commendation about David. What a great guy, you know. Had risen up, done great victories, done all this kind of stuff. But even though he is that, he is still a man. It's going to take the Lord Jesus to bring us perfection. All the great men of the Word all have some struggles. They have some issues that they deal with because of the sin nature in them. So David begins to deal with this thing that's in his heart that starts with his craving beauty. And I just want to make that point. In Psalms 27, you remember David said, one thing I desire, this is what I seek. Does anybody, can you help me with that verse? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that I may gaze upon his, is in the sentence, in that phrase, that I want to gaze upon his beauty. It is obvious that David has a love for beauty that's centered in, came, we all love beauty, and that's centered from our Creator. We love a beautiful sky, a beautiful whatever. There's something in us that responds to excellence and to beauty in some ways. But David's love for beauty that was, he loved the Lord and wanted to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, it got, because he's a fallen creature, that love got distorted, and he began to love the beauty and not worship the Lord from the beauty of this woman. He began to crave the beauty to take it unto himself. And it's where selfishness gets, or man at the center takes something that's good. And that's really my point, is that sin in and of itself, most all sin, I don't think it's original. I think it's a perversion of what's right. You know, lies are a perversion of the truth. All cults, they didn't come up with anything original. They just distort the truth, okay? That's all the enemy does, is he lies. It's been his native language forever. And sin in and of itself is based, if it's sexuality, if it's for possessions or money, it's based in really something that's good in our hearts or something that's been there for the Creator, but it gets distorted as it comes to our flesh, and God's not at the center as we think about it. Ourself is. Cravings to satisfy ourself is the centerpiece instead of craving to glorify the Lord and to worship Him, which is really our deepest desire and where we need to fulfill things. So I just want to give you that as it relates to the anatomy of sin. You know, Adam and Eve were made to eat. They wanted to eat, you know. They were made, I think, to get knowledge. They were to grow and to be smart. God made them to grow. But there was restriction around, I don't want you getting that in the parameter of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. But the enemy comes and doesn't seduce them with something that's just foreign, brand new. He seduces them with, you know, if you eat of that tree, knowledge, right, you're going to grow. If you'll do that, you'll become like God. Well, they're image bearers. It's their central craving to become like God. So I say this just for all your temptations, that it's really a perversion. The enemy's coming trying to twist something that's a God-given desire, usually, and to take you to a place to fulfill it outside of Him. It's always about where we're sourcing. That's such a key issue. We think sometimes our desires are wrong. I think it's right that we have sexuality. It's right that we love food. It's right that we, you know, can steward and want provision and money. It's just that that stuff gets all twisted in us and we start fulfilling our desires outside the parameters of where the Lord has said He will provide. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so I just want to encourage that. Don't go after. Sometimes we go after our core desire. Oh, I wish I could just stop desiring this or that. That means you would stop being human. That's not the point. The point is that you would get under the government of the Holy Spirit, get righteousness flowing, and you would fulfill your desires that are at the core of what you are, the good ones, all right? You would fulfill them within and by the Spirit of God. So here we are. David is wanting beauty outside of the glory of God. His flesh craves, and we see an evolution of sin happen, a progression. Number one, it's lust in verse 2. He looks, his eye, my, what we could talk about now, the window to his heart, his eye looks, and he begins to lust, as we say, as the Bible gives it. Verse 4 is, then he commits adultery. He takes the lust of the heart and moves it into a manifested situation, so it evolves into that. Thirdly, then, he goes into a progression of trying to lie, of trying to cover it up. I'm going to bring in Uriah. I can cover this thing. I can do it. I'll bring my friend in, my co-warrior, and he will cover it, and I'll be able to hide this thing. And as the Scripture says, your sin will find you out. There's a law in this whole deal. And so he moves from lust, adultery. Now he's lying. He's outside of truth. Truth had been so central to him in his life, and he begins to live in untruth and try to manipulate. I've got the word manipulate here in the section 6 through 13. There's just a series of manipulation, which is the manifestation of lie. Then we move into, 14 on down through 20, he moves into this last one, murder. He attempts to fully kill. I can't get this thing covered with a lie, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove it. I'm going to remove, and I'm going to get Uriah killed. And he's the one who murders him. He doesn't take the sword and push it in, but with his authority, we all see it, right? Draw back, and later Nathan will say, you killed him with the sword of whatever army that was they were fighting. You killed Uriah with the sword of them because they drew back. And so lust, adultery, lying, murder now to try to cover everything that leads into the progression or this state where she has this baby. David takes her in, and we've got the sad statement in verse 27. But this thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Go with me to chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man, he had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, he grew it up with him and his children. He shared his food and it drank from the cup. It slept in his arms. This is a pet of pets. It's always got. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for this guest. So he instead took the ewe lamb, the precious little only ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man, and he prepared it, killed it, and he fed it to the guy. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as sure as the Lord lives, that man deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over. And you know this is, oh, what a moment. This is drama, raise the music in the movie right now, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you're that man. You're the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says to you. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives, multiple ewe lambs, into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more, David. I'm so generous. I wanted to just keep providing for you. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what's evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword will never ever depart from your house, because you despised me and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. So here come the judgments from the Lord. The sword is never going to depart. At that point, he had divine protection around his government and his house and all that was going on. It's over. It's over now because of what he did. The sword will never depart. Verse 11, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will be with your wives in broad daylight. Listen to this phrase. You did it in secret, but I'm going to do this thing in broad daylight. Oh, my gosh. That's, by the way, Absalom. Absalom in 2 Samuel 16:22. Just happens about four chapters later after this. The Lord gives David's concubines, wives, and, and Absalom basically openly sleeps with them on a roof. And he says, again, what you did in private, I'm now going to manifest out loudly. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And this is verse 13. I've got written by verse 13, Psalms 55. Does everybody know Psalms 55, right? It's the psalm that David wrote right here at this moment. Was it that afternoon? Was it that evening? I don't know when it was, but it was, create in me a clean heart, O God, restore unto me the... Yes. Psalm 51, thank you. I was thinking that's not... I've got a prayer verse in there I've got memorized. Psalms 51, please, sorry that you wrote in, if you wrote in pen. Psalms 51, that really irritates me. I did that. But moving on. Psalms 51, that classic verse, create in me clean... take not your Holy Spirit from me and cleanse me. Against you and you only have I sinned. It's a powerful passage. Go Psalms 51. Meditate on it. David confesses, does what he does. Nathan replied, the Lord, one of the greatest things you could ever hear, the Lord has taken away your sin. Oh, that's a good phrase. You're not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. Now, there's another story here, and I'm going to give it to you. You can go read, because I want to go back and make a point in verse 11. This is our bada bing this morning. But David has this baby. The Lord says Bathsheba's baby's going to, you know, the son's going to die. You remember what he does? He fast, sackcloth. Baby dies. He gets up, boom, starts to eat and not party, but he begins to move on. Everyone's confused. He said, you know, I thought, you know, I might as well fast and pray and see if the Lord would change his mind. But he said that would happen. There it is. I'm moving on. Just a little commentary and we'll get back to this. The next baby to be born to Bathsheba is who? Solomon, who's in the line of Jesus. When you go to Matthew 1, Bathsheba, and this gory, gory story is in the line of Jesus. That's just so wild to me. The Lord taking the mess of all this, redeeming it, and brings the Lord Jesus forward. I tell you, that'll preach, and I'm going to do that again next week. We'll talk about it a little bit. But because I've got 5 minutes left, everybody go back to verse 1 of chapter 11. This whole process happened, and I think this is something for us to grab hold of in holiness. The key weighty verse to me is verse 1. In the springtime, at the time when kings go to war, David sent the whole Israelite army out, and boom, 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 they did this deal. What happened? David shouldn't have been at home peering out his window at his buddy's neighbor's wife, right? Where should he have been? In the battle. The king should have been about the Lord's ordained purpose for him. That opened the door, a culture of boredom, a culture of him thinking about himself. If he'd been about the business of the Lord, if he'd been about the purpose of the Lord, going forward proactively, he wouldn't have been doing this. Does everybody see this? You don't sin just in a vacuum because you sin, I think, because it's the absence of you doing, you're going to do something. We've said this before. You're going to worship. You're going to crave, and you're made to crave. But you're either going to be fulfilled by the Lord in His purpose, or you're going to find it outside of that. And this is really a big deal with sin. A proactive look at holiness is that don't look at, oh gosh, I got to stop and not lie, not lust, not commit adultery, not murder. Yeah. I don't think your call is to first try not to do all that. Your call is first to be about the Lord and His business. Does that make sense? Your call is when it's springtime and it's time for war, go to war. If it's, you be proactively about the Lord and His purpose and what He's doing, and I believe that takes care of 1,000 problems, because you create a culture where you're decentering yourself and who you're fulfilling. If you're about the Lord's glory, when David's on the battlefield, it's not just because he's busy, everybody. That's not the point. The point is, he's about the Lord's glory. If I'm about the Lord's glory, if I'm giving myself to His purpose, then I've decentered practically myself from the throne to satisfy myself. David got off that purpose. Look what happened inside him. The Lord's glory and the craving for His glory came down. David was up on the throne of his heart, if you will, and all of a sudden he's got to serve himself. Well, here's what I want. I want beauty. I want to be satisfied with beauty. I want deep satisfaction. And that took him into the evolution of what was murder and judgment upon his household, really for the rest of his kingship, though the Lord forgives him. So my big point to you. Oh, hear me. 2 Samuel 11, 1. Know what time it is. Know what's the time. What, and be in every time about the Lord and His glory and about His purposes. I don't think that you should focus on trying not to sin. I think you should focus on trying to walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, anyone who walks or lives according to the Spirit, if you walk, if you live according to the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You don't go to mid-verse and say, I'm going to be holy for the Lord. I'm going to not gratify the desires. I'm going to work on not gratifying. That's not going to work, I'm telling you. You're going to have to do part one of that verse. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Get your life aligned with Him. Get so filled and about His business. And I tell you, the rest of the stuff will take care of itself. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. Big deal. Big deal. We've had holiness in streams that's been anti-do's and don'ts. And I'm telling you, you got to be all about the Lord's glory and what He's doing. And you will. Everything else will take care of itself. Amen. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for the Word. Thank You for the exploits of David and the breakthroughs. And we thank You for the failures and how we get to look into this and learn a lesson. I pray for every one of these guys that they would be filled with the Spirit. They would walk on the Spirit. That their minds would be set on You and not necessarily sin or trying not to sin. I pray they'd be set on righteousness, on You and Your business and what You've called them to do. I thank You that we're a royal priesthood. May we, it is springtime. And we're to be about war, not sitting down, looking around about how we might satisfy ourselves. Lord, deliver us even from any kind of American dream culture that puts us into a season of just trying to figure out in our palace how we can get satisfied again. I pray we be about giving our lives away, laying down our lives for Your glory. And Lord, we know holiness will take care of itself. Thank You so much for the revelation of these passages. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.